Our text this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 15, verse 25 is our text this morning. Mark 15, 25. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The third hour, that is 9 o'clock in the morning, by the Jewish reckoning of time, the day would begin at 6 a.m., and it would go until 6 p.m. So from 6 to 7 would be the first hour and so forth. So at approximately 9 o'clock in the morning, our Lord was crucified. After spending 6 agonizing hours hanging on the cross, at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out his last words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Mark simply states, "And they crucified him." Now, the Gospel of Mark was written to an audience that was quite familiar to Roman customs, and crucifixion needed no further explanation. Jesus underwent excruciating pain from the nails hammered into his hands and feet, his skin being torn, his bones were torn violently out of joint, and in order to breathe, Jesus had to keep pulling himself up in order to allow the air to get into his lungs. And as if that wasn't enough of an effort for him physically simply to lift himself up, remember, he had just underwent a horrific scourging, and his back was barely recognizable as human flesh. And so when he did so, all of those fresh wounds would be rubbing up against the cross. This was a horrible, awful way to die. The Persians had invented crucifixion, and the Romans had perfected it, if we could use that phrase. Perfected it in a quite inhuman and perverse sense. Now, as if this were not enough, there was emotional torture that went along with crucifixion. The condemned was put up as a public spectacle. The crosses would be placed on the main thoroughfares, the highways, if you will, the main roads going in and out of the city. Jesus would be crucified outside Jerusalem, outside the camp, as it was written of him, right alongside the roadside, that the passers-by might mock him and make sport of him as he stood there, hanging, dying for the very people who were inflicting this emotional torture upon their Savior. He would be subjected to verbal abuse. We read accounts of this in the Gospels. And according to the Old Testament law, he would be considered spiritually cursed as well. For it was written in the Mosaic law, "He who is hanged is accursed of God." This, of course, was and has been quite a stumbling block for the Jews to accepting their Messiah. It was very difficult for them to accept a Messiah who is called accursed by virtue of the manner of his death. And we're going to explain that in a little bit here. In our sermon proper this morning, we're going to make note of two things. First, the manner of Christ's death is significant. The manner in which he died is significant. And secondly, we're going to take a look at who the guilty parties were. Who was it that was guilty of crucifying Jesus Christ? Who bears the guilt for that? First, the manner of Christ's death is significant. It was significant because it fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. David prophetically writes, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them." Now, David was writing 1,000 years before Christ was crucified, and several centuries before crucifixion was even invented. In the immediate context, in David's day, there would be little, if any, apprehension and understanding of what these things meant. But in the due time, when Jesus Christ was placed on that cross, it was very clear what was meant by the scripture. You see, what God has said will happen. Not only will it will happen in the exact manner in which God says it will happen. There were times when Jesus Christ was almost stoned to death, when people heard what they considered blasphemy. But he wasn't to die that way, or else he would not have fulfilled the prophecy. One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. So the manner of Christ's death was significant because it fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. It validated the Old Testament prophecy, and the Old Testament prophecy validated the fact that Jesus Christ was the true Messiah. Many pretenders had come and gone. There was a man named Judas who had exalted himself as a false Messiah and gained quite a following. This man lived and he died. But these prophecies were not fulfilled in him. Many Jews aforetimes looked at Zerubbabel as possibly being the promised Messiah. Zerubbabel, to our knowledge, never claimed this for himself. But he lived and he died. Jesus Christ claimed deity. He claimed he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And guess what? In him, these very specific prophecies written by David, the very specific prophecies written in Isaiah chapter 53, came true in him. Secondly, the manner of Christ's death was significant because it was a blood sacrifice. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. Third, the manner of Christ's death was significant because it redeemed men and women from the curse of the law. I'm going to read to you a passage from the book of Galatians. And the Apostle Paul answers the objections of those Jews who in his day had been faithful, at least so far as their intent, to keep the law, but who had accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so, keeping the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, is impossible. Therefore, if you fail on one point, you are guilty of violating the entire law. It is written in another place. So as sinners, we're all under the curse. The law couldn't save us. The law could only expose our sinful condition. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. This is affirmed in our text, subtext, excuse me. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. You want to be saved? By your own strength? I'll tell you what you got to do. Be perfect. Be perfect. That's all. That's all you're going to do. Be perfect. If you can't do it, guess what? You need a Savior.
Amen.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So here the Apostle Paul answers that objection that we spoke of earlier. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So we're all under the curse. And Jesus Christ broke the curse of the law by taking the curse upon himself. He made himself accursed by hanging upon that tree. He made himself accursed because when he was hanging up on that cross, all of the sins of the world were cast upon him. And he paid the penalty for them. In that sense, he took the curse for all, and he took the curse for you. Amen. So that you wouldn't have to stay under that curse. This is the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Now let us see who is responsible for crucifying the Son of God. The Jews were clearly responsible. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing the leaders of Israel, including Annas. Annas, as we said last week, this guy was the godfather, right? Annas, Caiaphas, and others were there. And Peter says this, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. So the Jews are in the scriptures. I didn't write it. I didn't say it. The Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said this, that the Jews were responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. Now, this verse, amongst others, has been used by many Christians throughout the ages to oppose and persecute the Jewish people. That ought not to be so. That ought not to be so. We ought to have no ill will towards the Jews. Because if it wasn't for the Jews, there wouldn't have been a Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. So praise the Lord that God chose those people. Because through the loins of Abraham came not only the Jewish nation, but the Savior not only of the Jews, but of the yous and I's. We owe them a debt, for the oracles of God came through the Jews. We should bless this people because this is wise. Those who bless the Jews will be blessed, and those who curse the Jews will be cursed. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Go take a look in your Bible and find a place in the Scripture where God says anything different or undoes that promise. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. Nevertheless, the Scriptures do assign guilt to the Jews for crucifying the Messiah. The Roman Empire, by virtue of its representative, the Gov, Pontius Pilate, right? Who was guilty of putting Jesus to death. Pilate was the civil authority who condemned him to die by crucifixion. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Those Roman soldiers who mocked the Lord of glory, those who wielded the hammer that nailed the blessed hands and feet to the cross, also guilty. The Romans were also guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. So here we have two guilty parties, the Jews in Jesus' day, the Romans in Jesus' day. Let's not be too hasty to judge the Jews and the Romans. They're not the only guilty parties. You're guilty of nailing the Son of God to the cross. I'm guilty of nailing the Son of God to the cross. Why is it that Jesus, the sinless one, had to die at all? And in such a horrible manner? Because of your sin. If you hadn't sinned, he wouldn't have had to pay such a great price. He died to pay the penalty, not only for the Jews who were guilty, not only for the Romans who were guilty, but for you and I. For every man and woman, whoever walked, is walking, and will walk the earth. He died to pay the penalty for your sin, for the wages of sin is death. We are guilty as charged, but Jesus takes away our guilt that we might be found innocent before the Father. It was sin which cost the life of the Savior. Now, if you're guilty of the death of Jesus Christ, if you've been found guilty, and you have, if your sin cost such a great price, why then do you take sin in your life so lightly? Why then do you go on sinning? Why then do you grieve your Savior moment by moment, trying to excuse your depraved behavior? When sin costs so much, Christian, heed these words. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Through Christ's death, believers are empowered to live for him and look forward to heavenly inheritance. Unbeliever, in my hearing, procrastinator, in my hearing, if you're procrastinating, you're an unbeliever. You are dead in your sins. The Bible says so. But God is rich in mercy and in love. And there is room enough at the cross for you. Will you come? Will you come? If you confess that you're a sinner, and you confess before Almighty God in the quietude of your own heart that you're a sinner and that you believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you, for your sin, on that fateful day, and you put your trust in him, you believe that what he did was enough, you can know that there's a place in heaven awaiting you. And if you place such trust in the Savior, don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Share that grace which God has so freely bestowed upon you. Make that confession to others, to other believers, that you might be encouraged. To those who don't believe, that they might find that same freedom that you've just got. Lord, bless all of those in my hearing this morning. Thank you for what you've done. Help us that we never consider it a small thing. That we never excuse our own sin away as little sin. Help us that the consolations of God might never be considered a small thing in our hearts and our minds. Lord, bless us as we go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.